It is a privilege for me to be here and to open the Word of God. If you have a Bible and would like to join me, please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes to this church in Corinth that does have many temptations. It's kind of a wild place trying to figure out what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to continue to push them towards that upward goal of the prize of Christ. And so let us hear this, the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, and we'll go through 10:14. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. May God bless this, the reading and hearing and indeed the preaching of His holy word. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we do seek Your blessing. Each one of us is here because You are the potter. We are the clay. You know our needs. You know our sins, our temptations, our weaknesses. And we need You. We need the gospel. We need the work of Christ. We need Your Spirit. So speak to us today as we consider this, Your Word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben Johnson was a Canadian sprinter, and he was running against Carl Lewis, an American, in the 1988 Olympics. It was the opportunity of a lifetime for Ben Johnson as he lined up to run against Lewis. He defeated Lewis. He ran the 100-meter race in an astounding 9.79 seconds, a world record. And after running there in the Olympics in Seoul, Korea, Ben Johnson was known as the world's fastest man. But the title didn't last long, because it was discovered in a drug test that Ben Johnson had used a banned steroid. And so he was disqualified. This is a danger of the Christian life. Disqualification. Paul says in these first few verses, at the end of chapter 9, that we are running a race. We're running the race of the Christian life. But Paul says he himself is concerned he might run and be disqualified. He's explicit about this possibility. He beats and buffets his body spiritually because he doesn't want to be disqualified. He's not suggesting that the Christian can lose his or her salvation. But he's dealing with what we call sanctification, how to grow as a Christian. He's concerned about his part, my part, your part, in the process. Do we want to be pure? Do we want to be obedient? Do we want to persevere? Are we engaged in the race? And Paul says, the great apostle, I'm concerned that I might fall to this danger of disqualification. So I'm involved in the Christian life. Now Paul is writing to a church, the church in Corinth, which indeed had a lot of sin problems. A Roman church, a Gentile church, trying to figure out how you live the Christian life. And many looked maybe like they were, but some were not in the faith. And so that leads us to what Paul calls a deceitful security in the first five verses of chapter 10. The context is that Paul says, of all the people that came out of the Exodus, that left Egypt, God's people, probably 2 million of them, he says, most, many, were disqualified. They, and he uses the word all a number of times here, they all received the covenant blessings. They were part of God's family in the sense that God blessed them. He called them out, but most, Paul says, were not believers. And he comes to the church at Corinth to tell them to examine themselves. He comes to us, God's Word comes to tell us to examine ourselves. Because there can be a deceitful security. I know it because I grew up in the church, going to every possible meeting. When the doors were open, I was there more or less because my mother wanted me to be there, but I didn't have any love for God. Matter of fact, I hated God. But I was there. And maybe I thought I had some ends with God because of all of my attendance and activity. And I didn't become a Christian until I was a freshman in college. But Paul goes back to the people in the Exodus and he says, all of them were under the cloud. All of them passed through the sea. They saw the Red Sea part and 2 million people walked across on dry ground. And I'm sure when it was all over, they were like, this is amazing. What a miracle. We're safe from the Egyptians. Paul says they all ate spiritual food and drank spiritual drink. And Paul said, do you know who sustained them in their wilderness wandering? It was none other than Christ Himself. A picture of Jesus' pre-existence, His deity. It was Jesus Christ who was with the people of God when they left Egypt. They saw wonderful things, but Paul says all they had was a temporal faith, a temporary faith, an earthly faith. Apparently not a saving faith. apparently not the life that comes with saving faith. Only a minority was faithful. All had all these blessings, and yet Paul says in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Most of them were displeasing to God. And he says, their bodies were scattered in the desert. Can you imagine how many people died in those 40 years of wilderness wandering? And their children, all they seemed to know at times, we would imagine, was grave digging in the desert. They remembered that. Because there can be a deceitful security. We can come to the church. We can sing songs. I did. We can look good and have a veneer and not be believers. We spent a number of years in Florida. We were at the University of Florida for 10 years and 5 years in Clearwater, Florida, doing church planting. And then we returned back to the Carolinas, and I came to work with Reformed Seminary in Charlotte. After we got back, we went down to visit my in-laws in Columbia, and I went to play some basketball. And when I went to this gymnasium, I met an old friend of mine from the University of South Carolina, where I graduated. And we were involved in Campus Crusade for Christ there, and we got to talking, and he started telling me stories. I'd been in Florida for years, but he started telling me stories about some of our old friends. And some were doing very well in the Christian life, but the saddest things were, he was telling me about the people we knew who no longer were walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, had been involved in all types of tragic sin in their lives. Casualties. And Paul's concerned about this danger of the Christian life being disqualified, living with a deceitful security. And so then he gives some brief examples in verses 6 through 10. Of what we might call disobedience and God's discipline, or if you want to be harsher, disobedience and destruction. God doesn't put up with it. And there are four common temptations. And he says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. They were examples. Exhibit A, B, C, D. Look at this so that you won't do it. Growing up as a boy in the 50s, particularly the 60s, I still recall some of the old films that they would show us in school about drinking and driving, particularly as we got into high school. They'd have these old reel-to-reel films. They'd show them to us, I guess, in some sort of educational class or something. And they would show these teenagers, and they're drinking somewhere at the club or something, or someplace where they're not supposed to. And then they'd get in their car, and then they'd drive excessively fast. And then you'd hear all these loud noises, and they wouldn't really show you the wreck, because back then we just weren't quite as violent. But they showed you all the bent pieces of metal and broken glass, and of course you knew that they were probably dead. And then it would say, these old black and white reels, don't drink and drive. Well, I went off to college and I was told, we don't use fear tactics anymore. We try positive education. And but you see it, they still come up. They're on television. The policeman, we will catch New Year's Eve. You drink, we will catch you. You know they can't catch everybody, but it's fear tactics. Well, Fear only goes so far in the Christian life, but Paul said, let me tell you, these believers, these unbelievers, these examples of disobedience, they're for us. And he uses four examples. The first, he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And just quickly, that's Exodus 32. Moses goes up on the mountain. When he comes back, he finds the people of God, the people God has led out from Egypt. They have built a golden calf, and they are dancing and celebrating and worshiping the golden calf. Idolatrous. Idolatry, that might be our number one temptation in life. We make ourselves idols. We make all other kinds of things idols. But then he says, Exhibit B, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 died. That's Numbers 25, 1 through 9, where the Israelite men, we are told, were finding Moabite women, and they were committing all kinds of unlawful things and even being tempted, not only sexual immorality, but idolatry. And Phinehas is the hero because God sends a plague and Phinehas actually kills an Israelite and a Moabite. And the plague is stopped. Idolatry, sexual immorality. Next, verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. This is Numbers 21, where the people are impatient in the desert. They say, God, we are so tired of this manna and this quail. We're just sick of it. And they speak against God, and God sends snakes, poisonous vipers who bite the people. And Moses has to build a bronze snake, which is a type of the work of Christ. And he says, look and live. If you're bitten, just look, believe, trust, and live. They tested the Lord. And then he says, verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. This is Numbers 14, where the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They don't think they can get into the promised land. They say, let's go back to Egypt. Let's get our own leaders. They begin to grumble and murmur. And God kills a lot of them. Four temptations. Idolatry, immorality, testing the Lord. And then I look at this and I go, which one does not belong? Grumbling. I mean, grumbling. I mean, they're all common temptations. Paul tells us that. But, I mean, it's kind of maybe the big three. Grumbling. Disobedience and discipline. They are examples. So how do we build a defense strategy against temptation? Because that's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to get their attention. You want to run the race and gain the prize and make it and finish well. But there's a lot out there that will pull you down. How do we build a defense strategy? And that's in verses 11 through 14. Again, he repeats it. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So there's vicarious learning. That is, you learn by someone else's mistakes, by someone else's sin. You don't have to experience that sin just to know that it's wrong and it's bad. You can, and Paul says, they're examples for us. They were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Here we are, the Christian church, the fulfillment. Jesus has come. We're in the church. We look back and we go, I can learn from those bad examples. Mickey Mantle stood up in 1995, the great legend of the New York Yankees. He stood up in front of the nation behind a podium at a news press conference and he said, you want a good role model. You're looking for role models. He says, if you're looking for role models, look at me. I'm a bad role model. Don't do what I did. And Bob Costas, the great sports announcer, said, Mickey Mantle taught an entire nation how to repent. Because Mantle's life had been very pagan. And here he was, a man older than his years, and he would soon pass away. A bad role model. He was apparently converted on his deathbed by Bobby Richardson, the old second baseman and evangelist of the Yankees. Vicarious learning. And then he says in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Walk with humble caution. If you think you've arrived spiritually, that's dangerous. There was an evangelical minister back in the mid-80s, and he was a prominent minister in the evangelical world in a church up in the Northeast. Eventually, he became president of a very large, well-known parachurch organization. And he was at a meeting of some sort, I think, with other ministers, and he stood up and he said, I've got all things that I wrestle, all kinds of things I wrestle with in life. He said, but there's one thing that'll never happen to me. He said, I will always be faithful to my wife. 2 weeks later, he fell into sin. Marital infidelity. This big name. He thought he stood. Be careful if you think you stand. Walk with humble caution because you might fall. How we need to learn to live each day, each moment, by dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us if we are believers. Vicarious learning. Walk with humble caution. Recognize in the midst of temptation that these are ordinary trials. The four Paul mentions, idolatry, sexual immorality, testing the Lord, grumbling, they're ordinary trials among a multitude of temptations. If we had time today, and you could be thankful we don't, we could go around the room and every person here could stand up and say, I struggle with these three things. It could be 10 or 20. We'd just limit it to three. We'd be here for a while. We'd all want to hear the other person's. But you know what would happen? Eventually we'd go, they struggle with that. I struggle with it. He struggled. She struggled. We'd find out they're all ordinary temptations. They're common trials. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. We're all fallen. We all struggle. He mentions the big four, but it might be others like gossip or slander or a negative spirit or prejudice or pride or inappropriate anger. And the list could go on. I shared mine. You want to share yours? Recognize their ordinary trials and that, yes, we are all similar people needing help from God. And then Paul tells us, exercise the Godward glance. Listen, Paul says, don't you know that God is faithful? In the midst of the temptation, He will make a way to escape. He'll provide a way. It may be in the midst of temptation, you need to turn to prayer. Get on your knees and pray. Or maybe you need to go to the Scriptures and find some encouragement and help. It might be simply coming to worship. It gives you that Godward glance and you can move forward. The place of community and other believers, praying for one another, confessing to one another, being confidential about our hurts and our needs, building accountability, finding someone that will help you with your struggles. That's what the church is for. God will provide a way. Exercise the Godward glance. Build this defense strategy. Vicarious learning. Walk with humble caution. Recognize your ordinary trials. Exercise the Godward glance. And then in verse 14, Paul kind of wraps it all up. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. It kind of comes full circle. It starts with idolatry. The tempt, flee from idolatry. The city was filled with idols. The people were tempted to trust anything but God. Idolatry is a very strong temptation. It actually leads. It did in Corinth. It does in ours. It leads to immorality and self-centeredness. Flee it, Paul says. Run. Run. As a young boy growing up, I lived next door to my uncle, and my uncle was a very significant person in the state of South Carolina. He was a lawyer, but he was a big name lawyer, and he was a lawyer that ran for political office anytime that there was an election. His name was in there just about, at least for a big election, because back then lawyers could not advertise. And he was a man of many opinions, all kinds of personality. He was a common man's lawyer. He loved the poor white, the poor black. He loved them. And he loved to get out there and talk about what they need and this and that. He never won any elections. But because he was a big name and well-known and controversial, he was a liberal Democrat. He had this kind of big eccentric mansion we lived next door to, and he had a fence and a gate all the way around it. And he went out, much to our chagrin, and bought himself a guard dog. A defense dog. And the dog that he got was a good guard dog. It was a German Shepherd. But it was no ordinary German Shepherd. This was a German Shepherd who had been trained by the Greenville, South Carolina Police Department. But it was no ordinary German Shepherd that had been trained by the South Carolina Police, the Greenville, South Carolina Police Department. This was a German Shepherd dog who had been trained by the police, and he had gone mad. Uncontrollable, untrusting. He could hardly recognize a Culbertson, certainly not a neighbor, and sometimes not his own family. He was a good guard dog. And one day I went over to see my cousins who had built a little fort next to the house. And my first question was, is Caesar out? No, Caesar's not out. Okay, I'll come look at the fort. I got into the fort. And it was about dinner time, and wouldn't you know it, their mom came out to tell them to come to dinner, and with her came Caesar. And his nose went straight to the fort, and I knew I was in danger, and I pretty much ruined the fort jumping out. I had to run across the front yard, but I knew I would never make it to the front gate. But they had this 8 to 10 foot wall, and my only hope was to run across the grass, across the drive, and I want to tell you something. I scaled that wall in seconds. I hardly remember my feet touching as I went over, as Caesar chased me to the wall. I'll always remember it. Why did I run? Because there was impending destruction coming my way, Caesar. And so Paul writes to these struggling believers and to us, there are many temptations out there. They're common to all of us. But when they come, run, flee, seek safety in the Lord, in the cross, in the Holy Spirit.